What motivated the Apostle Paul to be doing what we see him doing on this occasion? By the way, what the Apostle Paul's doing here is very, very different from what he had been doing for most of his life up to this point in time. The Apostle Paul typically, well, but before we meet him in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was somebody who was looking for Christians, all right. He was looking for Christians, but he was looking for Christians not to preach to them, like we famously know him doing as readers of the New Testament. Before Acts chapter 9, Paul was not looking for Christians to worship with them. He spent a lot of time worshiping with Christians. But at that phase in his life, the before Acts chapter 9 phase, he wasn't looking for Christians to worship with them or to assemble with them or to preach to them or to be encouraged by them. In the before Acts chapter 9 part of the Apostle Paul's life, he was looking for Christians so that he could arrest them, so that he could be mean and cruel to them, so that he could tie them up and do mean things to them in hopes of getting them to deny their faith in Jesus. This is the person who held the coats for those people who stoned Stephen. You might remember, like I do, a little while ago, Clint's really good devotional thought about being a coat rack, being somebody who is kind of complicit in bad things that happen. That's what the Apostle Paul was. And in fact, his name then wasn't the Apostle Paul. His name then was Saul. And when he met the Lord, boy, that made all the difference. Literally made all the difference. Sometimes people talk to me about being too bad for God to accept. Have you ever heard somebody who said that? I've done too much wrong. I've done too many bad things. The Lord won't accept me. He can't accept me. He doesn't want me. Have you ever heard someone kind of go down that road? Well, the Apostle Paul, listen, he did it all. He was on completely the opposite side of God's will for his life. He was active. He was active in the arrest and in the execution of Christians. These Christians did him no harm. The Apostle Paul just hunted them down so that he could get rid of them. And the Apostle Paul thought when he was Saul, he's not the Apostle Paul when he's doing this, he's Saul, at a different phase in his life, he thought that getting rid of Christians was actually God's will. He thought that's what God wanted him to do. So in a complete turnaround, the Apostle Paul here, same person, is standing before Jesus. You know, I said he's the same person. He's really not the same person, because that old way of life has been done away, and he confronts the Lord and he realizes just how far off the mark he was. And to the Apostle Paul's credit, to this man's credit here, he realizes that he needs to change. Hang on to that idea, because we're going to see it again from the Apostle Paul's lips speaking to King Agrippa. He realizes that he can't stay in this situation that God doesn't approve of. So he changes, and the Bible calls that change repentance. And now, in a complete role reversal, now he's the prisoner. Used to be, he was the one who was taking prisoners and finding Christians. Now he's the Christian. He was looking for Christians in that former phase of his life so that he could get rid of them. Now he's looking for Christians so that he can minister to them, so that he can teach them. He's looking for people so that he could tell them more about Jesus. The roles are completely opposite. And my question in this first point tonight is why? Well, what's the motivation behind all of this? Well, the motivation behind this is Paul's incredible love for God. Paul's love for God. Paul loved the Lord. It's clearly seen how much Paul loved the Lord. It made all the difference to his life. And elsewhere in Scripture, we have the Apostle Paul saying about himself and his Lord, "I am crucified with Christ." Do you remember that verse? It's a favorite one of mine. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Notice, and we've done this before, but notice just how big of a contrast that is. "I'm crucified with Christ," Paul says. 10 times out of 10, crucifixion meant death. There's only one case in which crucifixion didn't mean death, and that's Jesus. And actually, Jesus' crucifixion resulted in death. So crucifixion even ended Jesus' life. That's the way it happened. So Paul says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead with the Lord. Nevertheless, I live." I'm really not dead, Paul says. But he describes himself as being dead because, as he continues, "the life which I now live," the life that Paul is living now after meeting the Lord, is different, very different from the life that he was living before he met the Lord, when he was doing all of those mean things and being called by the name Saul. So Paul says, "The life that I now live," it's a different kind of life. "The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's love. That's love. Paul says that Jesus loved us so much he gave himself for us. Paul reciprocated that love. He gave that love back. Jesus gave himself for Paul. So Paul gave himself for Jesus. And literally, as we read the man's inspired writing, that's very much the impression that we get. He is presenting his life to Jesus. He's alive, but he's really not alive because his life has taken on a new purpose, a new meaning, a new mission. And that mission has nothing to do with himself. That mission has nothing to do with what Paul wants or likes or feels or has opinions about. That new mission in Paul's life has everything to do with what does the Lord want. That's sacrifice, and that's what Paul digs a little deeper into in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, another eminently famous and quotable verse where Paul says that he beseeches these brethren to present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. Sound familiar? Sounds a whole lot like what the Apostle Paul did. That's why Paul is here under arrest in Acts chapter 26, waiting for an opportunity to talk about Jesus, because Paul loved the Lord. Another motivation for Paul here on this scene is God's love for him. It's a two-way street, love is. Paul knew that God loved him so much, that's where it all began. And because of the Lord's love for him, the Apostle Paul fell in love with the Lord. And Paul wrote some of the prettiest things about loving the Lord that we have in the entire Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4, Paul says, "God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us." Paul knew every moment of every day that he was an object of the Lord's affection, that God loved him, really loved him, and cared for him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us." Again, you see Paul's inclusion of himself in this love that God has. One of my favorites, maybe yours too, is Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. When I think about love and God's love for us in particular, these words, the words of this verse, come to my mind. "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, perhaps for a good man. Some would even dare to die." The situation is bleak. Can't get much worse. There's somebody who's got to die around here. And Paul says, perhaps someone would trade places with that man who's got to die if he's a righteous person. If he's a good person, someone might swap with him. But notice verse 8. God commendeth, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody's got to die because blood is required, always has been required as the atonement for sin. That's God's law. God wants this life to be offered. He wants this sacrifice, this bloody sacrifice to be offered in exchange for the forgiveness of sins. It's always been that way. Leviticus chapter 11 lets us know that this is the way God has set it up. Sin is so tragic, so awful, so heinous. Sin takes away from one's life spiritually, and so the way that is paid for in God's mind, the way that is redeemed in God's plan, is for blood to be shed. That's just the way it is. And somebody has to die for our sins. Now, we can't die for our sins. We can't die for our sins. Our blood's no good. It's not precious. It's not pure. That's what God requires. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ stepped in. Somebody has to die. It can't be us. We can die, but we would die in our sins. We would not die to forgive our sins. Jesus steps in and dies for us so that we can be saved and purified by his blood. What motivates the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 to stand before a king? What a role reversal. Paul used to be the big man calling the shots. Now Paul is in chains. There are guards on either side of the Apostle Paul as he's there under arrest. The roles are reversed. He's not in charge anymore. Somebody else has the power of life or death over him. Used to be in his former life, Paul could say whether or not a man would live or die. Now it's not that way. Now Paul's life is in somebody else's hands. And he's there, and he wants to be there. His motivation is God's love for him and his love for God. It's a beautiful thing. We notice next, though, number two, not just the motivation, but the man. The man who stands before the king is no ordinary man. He's special. He's a man with this rich background that we've discussed. He's a man who is ready for the occasion. He's a man who has already died to himself, so what does he have to lose? He's not afraid. The man who stands before the king is a man who is fearless. The man who stands before the king is a man of obedience. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. After getting King Agrippa up to speed with his case and his conversion, Paul says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The man standing here in Acts 26 is a man of obedience. Obedience is important. It's really important. We talk about obedience. When we talk about obedience, we're not talking about going through the motions, because going through the motions is not obedience. When we talk about obedience, we talk about something that involves the heart. We talk about something that involves the will. The Apostle Paul was obedient because of his heart, because of his will. He tells the king, I was not disobedient to this vision. He's a man of obedience. He's a man of courage. He's a man of courage. Look at Acts chapter 26, verses 21, 22. For this cause the Jews caught me in the temple. They wanted to kill me. The Apostle Paul was what was the perfect, if I can use that word, he was the perfect example of the power of Christianity. And as such, people wanted to get rid of the Apostle Paul. He was a walking, talking display for Jesus. He was somebody who gave it all up. Paul was a big man in the Jews' religion, as we learn about him as we read more of his writings. He was excellent in that faith. He was somebody. He was going places. He was climbing the ladder, Paul was. But he turned his back on all of that. Probably also turned his back on his family, who probably rejected him. Probably also the Apostle Paul turned his back on his friends, who probably also rejected him. They all rejected Paul, because he now followed Jesus, and that they couldn't tolerate. They could not tolerate his following Jesus. So they caught him. They wanted to kill him. But Paul realized that God was now on his side. For the first time in his life, Paul was on God's side. And that blessed Paul's life with tremendous courage. Maybe he would die. Paul certainly knew there were people who died for the Lord before. Maybe he would die. But he didn't, at least not physically, because God was with him. God had plans for the Apostle Paul, and Paul was courageous in the face of death. That's why he's not intimidated by this king here. King Agrippa, by this point in Paul's life, he was just the next person in line. And truth be told, the only business Paul had with King Agrippa was to say, "You better send me to Caesar. That's where I belong. That's where I want to go. Case closed. Send me to Caesar." That's the only business Paul really had with this two-bit king. He was a brave man, Paul was, a courageous man, who was more than up for anything this king or his friends could throw at him. You see Festus, he has a cameo appearance here in Acts chapter 26. He had his moment. Festus had his moment in Acts chapter 25. But in here in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Acts 26, 24, after hearing Paul talk about his conviction, Festus says, "This man's crazy. He's beside himself. Much learning makes you mad, Paul." Festus had his chance. Acts chapter 25. He wants to try to have the last word on the matter here. Festus wants to try to say the man who's standing in Acts 26 is a crazy man, but he's not a crazy man at all. He's a man of power. He's a man of obedience. He's a man of courage. He's a man who's not afraid. He's a man of conviction. He's a man of conviction. He's standing up and telling the king about the King of Kings. That's Jesus. Paul is standing here in this occasion and making it work out for all the worth that it has. He sees an opportunity. Paul, the man who's standing before the king in Acts 26, is a man who's making up for lost time. You ever get that feeling when you read Paul or read about Paul, that he's a man crazy, but in a different way than what Festus was alleging here? Paul is a man whose zeal and whose passion has taken over his life, and now we see Paul living his life kind of in the background. And he's pushing himself, I believe, to make up for lost time. You know what Paul's history consisted of. He found these Christians. He tracked them down. He took their lives from them. He made them blaspheme the Lord. And now Paul is driven by all of that. He's got to make up for it. The man who stands before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 is a man on a mission. He has to change the world, and he's doing it as best he can in every situation that presents itself. We saw the motivation. We saw the man. Number three, let's take a look at the message. Let's take a closer look at the message. The message of Acts chapter 26. It's a message of forgiveness. See that with me in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul is talking about the Lord's will for his life, how that it would be he who opens their eyes and who turned them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto the power of God. This is the Lord's purpose for Paul, that they may receive, here it is, forgiveness of sins. Paul's message is a message that can grant the forgiveness of sins. How big of a deal is that? Well, you already know how big of a deal that is. Because, again, Paul's writing, Romans chapter 5, somebody has to die. Blood has to be shed. The blood of animals is no good anymore. It never was intended to fully take away our sins. Pay attention to those words, because I've chose them carefully. Though that blood of animals was never intended to fully take away sins. It's not good for that purpose anymore. The blood of bulls and goats cannot do that, absolutely. So other blood has to be found. My blood's not good enough. Your blood's not good enough. Jesus' blood, however, is. As the Lamb of God, John 1:29, who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus' blood is good enough to grant to all who come and obey the forgiveness of sins. And that's huge. Because without the forgiveness of our sins, we suffer the price of those sins. What's the price of those sins? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So Jesus, and Jesus only, is able to grant the much needed, impossible for ourselves to get, forgiveness of sins. This message is a message of forgiveness. This message is a message of inheritance. Keep on reading with me. Acts 26:18. They may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul is saying that for those who come to the Lord, they have a hope of a better, brighter tomorrow. I hope you had a good day today. Maybe you didn't have a good day today. Hopefully, I hope every day you have is a good day. I do. Now, not every day you have is going to be a good day. But eventually, if you're a Christian, eventually, if you're faithful to the Lord, you will have the best day ever. That'll be in heaven. It's an inheritance. It's something we get, and I want you to know we don't get it because we're so good. We've already established that. We're not so good. We get it because Jesus is that great, that he can provide it for us. He can give us that inheritance. The message that Paul preaches is a message of repentance. It's a message of repentance. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse number 20. Paul talks about his work and ministry and says that they should repent and turn to God to do works meet. I want you to focus in on that word meet. Do works meet for repentance. Axios is the word, and it's a word that means worthy. Repentance needs to be better understood, I feel. Paul says that his message is a message of repentance. That means you have to change. Repent is a change of mind, but true repentance doesn't just stay in between your ears. True repentance is something that promotes work. True repentance is something that creates a change. If you're in a situation that you're not allowed to be in by God, you need to repent of that situation by getting out of it. King Agrippa was in a situation that God didn't approve of. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, Saul in those days, he was in a situation that God didn't approve of. There are lots of people in situations that God does not approve of. And in order for that repentance to take place, that change to happen, sure, it starts in the head. I'll give you that. Repentance is a change of mind. You better believe that. It's a change of mind. Nothing else is going to happen if the mind stays the same. But a fuller definition of repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. If you haven't changed what you're doing wrong, then you really haven't repented. We're not talking about being perfect here. I hate that I even have to bring that up, but we're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about never, ever, 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 ever making the same mistake twice. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about a change, a sure enough change, a change from inside out. The kind of change that Paul made. The kind of change that Paul says the king needs to make. Now, the king wasn't up for it. The king says to Paul, mockingly, I think, almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. Not really. I'm sitting here on this throne, and I can snap my fingers and tell people what to do, and they'll do it for me. And you're a Christian, and you're in jail. You can't leave this room without my permission. I don't think the king has really any intentions on trading places with the Apostle Paul. But he says, yeah, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Well, almost is not close enough. We see the Apostle Paul tonight standing in Acts chapter 26 under arrest for his Christianity. We see his motivation. We see the man himself. We see his message. And I want to ask you tonight as we wrap things up, what are you going to do with all of that? Acts chapter 26 has the potential to be a life-changing chapter for you if you let it. There's power in God's word, and I hope that you will submit to that power tonight. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, become one. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's what Paul did. That's what he told the king to do. The king didn't do it. And right now, if we could talk to Paul and King Agrippa, guess what? Paul and King Agrippa, they're on opposite sides here in Acts chapter 26, but they're not on opposite sides right now. Paul and King Agrippa both, right now, this very second, they both want you to be a Christian. They both want you to be a Christian. We all do want you to be a Christian. You can become one tonight by obeying that plan of salvation if you've not already done so. Many here already have. I know that. I appreciate that. One of the things I love about attending worship services like this is the opportunity to be with so many Christians. It's a great thing. If you are a Christian tonight, that's wonderful news, but I want you to know this. We have to stay faithful. We have to stay faithful. In order to become a Christian, we heard, we believed, we repented, we confessed, we've been baptized. Now, as a Christian, we can't go back and reverse any of those steps. We have to still keep those things fresh and alive in our Christian lives. And maybe that's the part of the deal that you're struggling with. It's understandable. We all struggle with being faithful. Let us remind you that it's worth everything it takes to be faithful to God. When Jesus comes again, and by the way, we don't know when that will be. When Jesus comes again, you will want to be faithful to Him. So if you're not faithful tonight, let us help you with that. We ask you, we invite you to respond, not so that we can keep tabs on you. We don't do that sort of thing. Not interested in doing that sort of thing. We ask you to respond however you may need tonight, so that we can be there to offer help, so that we can be there to baptize you if you're ready for that step, so that we can be there to pray for you if that is more along the needs of your life. Let us know how we can help right now while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.